We'll take a look here in chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18. We took a look last time. Here in chapter 17 about this beast, the scarlet colored beast, it says in chapter 17, verse number 3, and this woman sitting upon her, and we've seen that of Mystery Babylon. Listen to what it says of her names that are written upon her in verse number 5 of chapter 17, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of abominations of the earth. And so that's who she represents. I believe that she riding upon that scarlet-covered beast, represents that all that which is religious. The other way, there's two ways of salvation that are preached. There's only one that's effectual and that works. There's the Lord's way, which is the way of salvation, and then there's the other way. And I think that's what this woman represents. She's riding upon the scarlet-colored beast, same beast that we saw over here in Revelation chapter 12, this allegory. And I think it makes it very clear that every, isn't that something? Sometimes you look at stuff and you look straight at it and can't see it. Yeah, Revelation chapter 12, had it right. And that beast, that's Satan. It's very clear. And so there's this religion that's riding on the back of Satan. The man of sin is also referred to this way. Sometimes the man of sin is referred to, and we see that beast, that dragon that has the seven heads, ten horns. And so we know that that's the working of Satan. I believe, understand that clearly, that is. And there's this religion of Satan, religion of man, riding on the back of this beast. And the religion is used to deceive men and mankind upon the earth, and then is destroyed. Because again, all Satan is about himself and what he has and possesses and what he owns and the government that he tries to bring. He's God. He wants to be like God. The five I wills of Satan that we see over in the Isaiah and in Ezekiel, that's what he's all about. And so we see here that the whore in verse number 16 of chapter 17 is hated, and she's made desolate. They'll eat her flesh, those ten horns, those 10 leaders, and burn her with fire. Okay, the Lord is bringing all this to pass. It says pass there that God had put in their hearts to fulfill His will, to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast. We've seen other references to that. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so Babylon has been that city. Rome, it could be argued, has been that city. We know there is an effect by Catholicism in that upon the kings of the world. But I wonder if this won't be referred to Jerusalem, where Satan has set up his seat, his palaces, and where he's looking to rule the world from. Because remember, these 10 kings, 3 of them have been subdued, and 10 of them, the rest of them, 7 of them, give their power to the beast. And so now Jerusalem, if you will, becomes world headquarters for the world. And so I wonder about that. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but I wonder about that. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, where all that which is religious has been brought together. In verse number 9, and here's the mind that hath wisdom, Revelation 17:9, the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. So is that a reference to continents and the total influence, the religion that the man of sin, the false prophet, has brought to pass with the beast that he made alive, the image of the beast that he made alive and such? Then in chapter 18, which is where we're at this afternoon, we're going to see some other things going on here. And the reference, we've seen a reference to the whore that rode upon the back of the scarlet-colored beast. Now we're going to have references to Babylon itself. You know, unless Babylon, the city of Babylon, is brought to prominence and is dwelled in, you know, as I understand it, Babylon right now, the city of Babylon now, lays pretty much desolate. Saddam Hussein sought to rebuild Babylon, but was thwarted on many hands in accomplishing it. So are we talking about specific geography or a spiritual reference to the wickedness at hand? And I just want to remind you of this, how the Lord referred to where the two witnesses were killed in Revelation 11, verse number 8. Is it in kind of this? And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. Here's another reference, the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, that's Jerusalem. But it's been so defiled, the land and the city and all that has been so defiled. And so now we see here in chapter 18 the fall of Babylon, okay? Everything that is the world system and way. Verse number 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven," John writes, "having great power. And the earth was lighted with his glory," a great angel. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." You know, I can't help but think of this one where the Lord Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that is planted. And even though it be the smallest of seeds, it becomes a very large tree that even the fowls of the air lodge in it. They make their lodging in it. The good, great work of God has been defiled by man and his way, has been defiled by Satan and his way. And so that is what Babylon is. It's the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's the other way. One of the other ways is that man, what he possesses makes him whether he's something or not. And that's the other way. That's not the economy of the Lord. Those that would be religious, and we see represented by this whore, this great whore, They pursue religion and they stand for their religion and the wickedness of man's device of his own gods and that which is either the worship of self or the worship of Satan. And they take the saints of God and kill them, saying that, well, if we can have dominion over them, then we've got to be true. We've got to be right. And it's not reckoned that way. It is the wickedness of man and of Satan brought to its end. Remember there, the seventh vial poured upon the earth is a hail of stones that are a talent. And we're going to see a reference here in this chapter that Babylon is burned. And that's what makes me wonder if this is not just talking about the whole world system being destroyed. And I believe so much that that's the case. Listen. "For all nations," verse 3, "have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, not honoring the Lord in business, not honoring the Lord in education, not honoring the Lord in government, not honoring the Lord in any way." Mankind has been created to honor and glorify God. And in every wit and every way, we've gone away from the Lord. And so the Lord is bringing it to an end. The wrath of her fornication, spiritually and obedience to the Lord, she's gone another way. Babylon has gone another way. "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." They want to fit in. They want to partake. They want to be a part of that system. Who wants to be on the outside? It's very important for men to belong or to be in control. You either have the controllers or the ones that line up with the controllers. Isn't that the way it is? Nothing about meekness, but it's about dominance. "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." She's been busy, this system of Babylon, this dominance upon the earth in religion and in civil and in government. You know, there's organizations on the earth that think that there's too many of us on the earth. When the Lord said to be fruitful and multiply, there are organizations and even those that are involved and have been in our government and are in our government that think that probably, I think about half of the population or maybe even more ought to go for there to be longevity. You realize that there's groups at hand that are looking to see about what needs to be done so mankind can make it another 50 years? And the Lord told us to trust Him. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something? You have a company. I thought of this the other day. You have a company, and they debut a new product, and something that's right and righteous and such as that. And in debuting their new product, that they would say, "We've been blessed of the Lord to be able to design this new product, and we debut it today and look to do this business to the honor and glory and praise of God." Wouldn't that be something? Or we have the appointment of a new government official, and that they would seek to please the Lord in their pursuits in that position. That's the way it's supposed to be in every way. That the Lord blessed us with this, blessing or benefit, or the Lord blessed us with these sales, the Lord blessed us with this advantage, the Lord blessed us with this technology, the Lord blessed us with this discovery. That's the way it's all supposed to be. But no, we've gone the other way. We say, "Look what I've done." Mankind says, "Look what I've done." Brother Mike McCoskey, pastor there at Beverly Manor Baptist Church, where I was at. We were at that meeting this last week. A great time. Had a wonderful time with them. Remember that tornado that landed in Washington? It landed in East Peoria, Pekin, and Washington. That tornado, that system, went right over their church house. On Sunday morning, while they were meeting for services, and landed not 2 miles to the east. And the brother took us, Brother Jay Collins took us, Clarissa and myself over there to take a look at the destruction in that and those subdivisions over there. And I'm telling you, houses were picked up and not just moved, but were ground up in that tornado. The brother said and mentioned to his church that as they got the alert and they did go to the basement of their church house there and they waited it out and such as that, when he had opportunity to speak to the church later on, he said that which is true. He said, in that morning, we saw the power of God and the mercy of God. And the Lord should be acknowledged in everything. His power was manifested. And in all that destruction, was one person died. And I've got some pictures of it if you would like to see it. It's amazing. How could it just be that just one person died? I mean, those houses are gone. Gone. And one person died and died of injuries a couple days later. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her, the abundance of her delicacies. They've lined themselves up with the way of not honoring God, but just pursuing their own wealth and way, and not to the honor and glory and praise of God. Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." I find that interesting, that a voice from heaven says this. And for the voice from heaven to say this, who are there in the midst, and is this just a general reference, that the Lord gives us, be on the lookout for this way and flee from it? Or is this a specific call to those that are at hand in this day, at this time, where he says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Remember how we saw that there was that the Lord Jesus, I believe, in chapter 14, that was told by the angel to put in his sickle and reap the earth. And we know the Lord's going to work with Jerusalem. We know the 144,000 are there at hand, being used of the Lord, I believe, to be his ministers and missionaries to his nation. But there's this call that is here. There's this call that is here near what we understand to be the end, at the fall of Babylon, mystery Babylon. It goes on to say, "For her sins have reached," this is the reason, "because her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." It's like it was when we saw this morning with the Amalekites. The Lord's done. He's done with it. He's fed up. His eyes done quivering. And he's going to mete out justice and judgment. "Reward her even as she rewarded you," verse 6. "Double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." Yes, I believe that Catholicism is an aspect of this, but I think it's greater than that. I just can't help but think and see that it is greater than this. Yeah, Catholicism, universalism, pagan worship, all those things, Islam, all those are pieces and parts. But this is talking about the whole way that's against God. God's done with it. It's being brought to an end. Because God's word will stand, and everything that God has commanded man to do, he will do. And he will bring to pass. He will. Fill to her cup double. He said double what she has done to her in judgment. She has been as if there was no problem and no issue. Just like the harlot, the whore that is mentioned in Proverbs that wipes her mouth and is odious and is just rebellious and says, I've done no wickedness. That's the same way that this whole world system is. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues, you see that? In verse 4, the people of God are called out to not receive her plagues. That's the genesis for this whole series of messages. It's all about those words, their plagues. The Lord has meted out seven vials. He's done other things that we've read about against Satan and his man and those that follow after them. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come, listen, in one day. That hail, one day. How can anything, there's been much meted out. We've seen where a quarter of the population was killed and a third of the population was killed by different things that the Lord was meting out and being done. We've got this overwhelming or overshadowing thing of these four horsemen that come. One that's going to come to conquer it, and then the pestilence and death or plague that comes along with that, and famine that comes along with that, and death that comes along with that. The way of man is just disintegrating, and the man of sin, Satan, is coming to power to try to dominate upon the earth, and God's bringing it to an end. It's no fairy tale. It's the truth. And in one day, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Wonder if the hail's got fire in it. The ship ports that remain of the sea and the business and the edifices that men have built to their gods and the way of everything, government, all that destroyed in a day. Death and mourning, famine, she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Oh, have a stock market crash and it's bad. Have an economic collapse in a nation, it's bad. But what about when those inhabitants of the earth at that time look around and see that there's absolutely no one to help? No one. Europe is being sustained by Germany. But what about a destruction that comes down upon Europe, comes down upon every continent of the earth, to where there is none upon the earth to help? Everybody's in the same shape. Oh, they're going to, that's where they place their investment. And that which is carnal, that which is of the earth. And there's no hope. Turns out what God says was right. And they are found wanting. That's what the Lord said to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, wasn't it? You're weighed in the balance and found wanting. Right? And they wail. And they mourn. Because this is happening. They shall see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Okay, so you see this judgment coming upon it all, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. One day, 1 hour. Where 10 kings have put their stake in the man of sin, and he wasn't as strong as he said he was. Where the vial of the wrath of God was poured out upon his seat, and his kingdom was turned to blackness. He said he had power, but he hadn't got the power of God Almighty. And they see their end. They see the judgment coming, their judgment coming. They stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon. In 1 hour, one day, 1 hour, thy judgment has come." Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, of pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, and of fine wood, and manner vessels of ivory, and manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men." Yeah, everything is there. I hope one day that maybe some of us can go down to the Gulf and be able to see where Brother Cecil Fayard ministers, see those ships. Those ships come and go. They come and go. They come and go. And they haul all that stuff. Ships that are dedicated to the hauling of hundreds of cars and oil and natural gas and products from China and all over the world. And all that stuff brought to an end. Brought in one day to an end. It's done. As big and as great and mighty of works as they are, of the ability that the Lord's blessed mankind to do, they're brought to an end. There won't be a ship sail anymore to do any more trade. It's done. Billions, trillions, or beyond dollars of investment and work and done, and everything is traded. What is... Not only does false religion trade in the souls of men, thinking that they can take men, women, boys, and girls and tell them that they're saved and try to have power over them to manipulate them and do them and give them a false religion and a false gospel and all that. But what's something that's come to light here in recent, just very recent times? There's this whole concern about human trafficking. It's all part of the world system. Yeah, people are bought and sold. People are bought and sold. And those that don't have the truth of God's word, they also take and buy and sell, if you will, you understand what I'm saying, the souls of men. They trade, they tell people that they have a salvation where they're not even saved themselves. Because they preach the gospel of self. They preach the gospel of humanism and of man. Verse 14, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." See, you know what? A thing that has come to light, we have in our government these days, and it's been for some time, but boy, it's really become more evident. In our government, namely, we've got world citizens. They've got enough money. The average senator that comes into the Senate of the United States of America comes in there, maybe being somebody that maybe operates in six figures, and they all leave as millionaires. That's something's wrong. And when you leave as a multimillionaire out of the government, you can live anywhere you want to, anywhere in the world you want to live. They're citizens of the world. And slowly, by the way the system works and all that, for the most part, their loyalty to our country is eroded. So, where it might get bad for you and me, because of their money, they can always buy their way out of it. But not this day. See, not this day. As soft and cushy and nice and the dainties and all that thing, that their wealth or position or whatever afforded, not this day. Everything's been wrecked. Everything's been destroyed. And so they mourn. "Merchants of these things," verse number 15, "which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." They're seeing the man of sin. They're seeing his kingdom that he set up. They're seeing the religious aspect which has been destroyed. They're seeing the judgment of God come down. Can't find those goodly, dainty things anymore. And they're going to be standing off in great fear because their leader has been destroyed. And saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed," verse 16, "in fine linen and purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." You know, when he builds his palaces there in Jerusalem, it won't be a schlock kind of thing, will it? It'll be grand and glorious, unlike probably has never been seen upon the earth. And it's going to be built quick. It's got to be built quick for the time frame, if we understand it right. This guy that got ousted out of Ukraine, you see that multi-million dollar palace he built for himself? If he does that, why wouldn't the man of sin do that? After all, that shows the status of accomplishment, of being dominant of men and mankind and all things on the earth, right? Dominant of religion, dominant of that which is civil, dominant of that which is economic. Verse 17, for in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. Wealth is not a test of spirituality. Use of wealth might be a test of spirituality, but wealth, the possession of wealth, is not a test of spirituality. For in 1 hour so great riches are come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. How can we ever recover from this? And with God Almighty with such great power that he could bring destruction upon it in an hour, what can we do? Because natural man is just looking to buy his way out of everything he's got. And now what I've got means nothing either. If he is of that great power. You know, understand, God has done these things. And other than maybe if those instances where we see the heavens opened, if those are literal of the Lord opening heaven, you know, the Lord's done all this and hadn't even showed himself yet. You see what I'm saying? He's not arrived on the scene having done all this. Bringing these vials, pouring out these vials and such as that. And we're looking for the timing. I'm of the opinion that it's going to take me the rest of my life if I'm ever to understand how this is all going to fit together. But I want to look at it and try to see it. He goes on to say here, rejoice over her. Verse 20, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. That's what's important, is the Lord and his people. Oh, who cared about the apostles? Who cared about the prophets? Who cared about the word of God and his people? Oh, but now they're important. Because they're the people of God. What they prophesied has come to pass. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more in thee at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone of the grinding of wheat and corn shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Is it Rome? Is it another city? Is it Jerusalem? We've got the Jews there holding out in Jerusalem and the coming of the Lord. We know that's there. But then we know that the Antichrist is going to set up his place there, because that's the most controversial city. That's the city of God. That's Zion. And so he's there, seemingly, unless it's somewhere else. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. James, the apostle, was martyred there, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ said that Zechariah, the priest Zechariah, was slain there between the temple and the altar, if my memory serves me correct. The Lord Jesus Christ said that generation in his day, all the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah would be required of that generation. Understand and realize that those Pharisees and Sadducees that pursued after that religious way that they had concocted, you know, that's just another vein of Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Just another cut. Because it's the other way. It represents the other way. Then quickly in chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. They've been avenged. Shall God not avenge his own elect, would cry unto him day and night. I say unto you, he shall avenge them speedily. Indeed, he has done so. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and four beasts, John says, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We'll be there. Saying, Hallelujah! To the Lord. He is omnipotent, and he does reign. And what he said, he's brought to pass, just like he said. Not one jot or tittle has fallen from it. That Hebrew punctuation, not one jot or one tittle has fallen from what the Lord said he would do. Hallelujah! To the Lord. Praise our God. And verse number 6, And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb. After or at the midst of the celebration of the falling of Babylon. And I find that interesting. It's directly connected to what we've read. Understand, we're so tied down with time. But God dwells in eternity. You know, we deal with time and we wrangle with understanding eternity. But you know what? God, if he wants to, he can take any point in time and often eternity, do a multitude of things with his people that if we in our feeble minds, finite minds, would try to comprehend, it might even take thousands of years, and the Lord could accomplish it just in a point in time. That's God. He's not strapped down like you and I are. He's not. We need to understand that. Try to understand it, I should say. We can't totally comprehend it, but he can do that if he wants to. Let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessing. There's going to be guests. There's going to be the bride. There's going to be the bridegroom in whom we'll rejoice forever. We believe and understand from what the Scripture says that in our day, in the time in which we live, our access, our understanding of that access to the bride is the Lord's working, but it is through his church for our day. The Lord can put anybody in the bride he wants to. He can do whatever he wants to. We understand, we try to understand what we can understand for ourselves and for the saints previous and the time in which they lived. But God can do what he wants to with his, can't he? And so we grapple, as the brother said, we grapple with trying to understand. But the marriage of the supper of the Lamb will be there. There will be the Lamb. There will be the bride, and there will be those that are there as guests. And he saith unto me, these things, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And the angel said, he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, and that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Those in Babylon, they don't worship God. They worship self. They worship the God of this world that is a blinder of eyes. For the testimony of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the truth about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And I saw, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Dipped in blood over there from him treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, verse 14, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And we've seen about that, and we're giving the end of that here. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, speaking of the millennial reign. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, which we have seen in Isaiah and other passages. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all caps, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Here we are at Armageddon is what it's telling about it. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The Lord just does that. They stand against God. They've collected the armies of the nations of the earth together to battle against the Lord at Armageddon. And down there, maybe preparing down there in Bozrah and Idumea and that. Those two, seemingly two or three fronts that might be at hand. And the Lord just takes their leaders, lake of fire. Boom. Done. There's no contest. Because they're dealing with God Almighty. They're dealing with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, verse 20, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Remember how it took so long to bury them all? Remember how we read about them hiring people that come through the land to bury them? Remember how they would set a flag by a bone that would be found? Remember how we read and the scripture bore out that in that time of that battle, that the blood would run to the horse's bridle. I wonder if those drainage dishes and those rivers, those streams there in the Jezreel Valley won't run with blood. Because the world has gathered themselves against Jesus. And again, they're found wanting. They have no power. There's no power. There's no counsel, the scripture says, will stand against the Lord. And he gives those vials to those angels, and they pour that out there, made it all to where they just come there, and he deals with them. I tell you what, I praise God he's dealt with me. Aren't you glad the Lord's dealt with you and saved you? Amen. We're not appointed to this wrath. Oh, we may suffer tribulation. The saints of God have been, terrible things have been done to the saints of God over the course of the centuries and millennia. Hebrews 10 bears that out. I can't imagine someone being sawn asunder, John the Baptist beheaded. We don't know how James was killed. We know Stephen was stoned. Yeah, it may cost us our lives to stand for the truth of the Lord. Might do it. But we're not appointed to the judgment of God. We're not appointed to that wrath. No, not at all. The Lord will deliver us. As the Hebrew children said to Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us. One way or another, we'll be delivered. And we can rest in that, brothers and sisters. These plagues in the Scripture, they're on our behalf, aren't they? The vengeance of God, righteously administered upon this old wicked world and the inhabitants thereof that defy God, He will avenge His elect. He will do it. We're not appointed to that wrath. We're not. But you that are here without Christ, oh, you need to flee the wrath to come. It's coming. Just as sure as you're sitting here and your heart's beating, the wrath of God's coming. Flee the wrath to come, as John preached. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out unto Him for mercy for your soul. You need the Lord. You need the Lord.